Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for coming. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we started talking last time we met. We were going through just describing the gifts mentioned there, the nine gifts mentioned. And we didn't get to the last two, tongues and interpretation of tongues. We're just going to do a little bit of a preview of tongues and interpretation of tongues, and then next week we'll continue on through chapter 12, and we're going to the main chunk there is, of course, the one body, many parts, kind of the theme of the chapters, that there's a lot of diversity, but there's still unity. But tongues is mentioned here, and tongues is going to become the topic of chapter 14 because it is an issue in the Corinthian church. And we will spend a little bit of time just kind of putting some things together, kind of laying a foundation for tongues, because it's going to become a big issue in chapter 14 as we kind of wade through there. And also remember that as we go through this, I'm going to kind of teach through it, but at some point I'm going to give you a couple different teachings on it, a couple different views on it, and let you kind of walk through it with me and kind of make some decisions. There's some teachers that have got, somewhat they call more of a view of it that I think is more how would you want to call it? Not really a scriptural view, but more of an academic view of this is what we're going to believe, even if it doesn't make any sense. And they kind of teach that, and people go with it. But anyway, we'll eventually get into that. And I want to give you enough information so that as we go through those things, you can make some decisions on your own based on scripture. And again, I've got some opinions on this. I'm learning. I don't feel completely comfortable with all of these verses because they're such a strange set of verses from a different, 2,000 years ago, the early church, and the issues that Paul is dealing with in Corinth, we're not familiar with everything. And so it does become kind of a challenge, and we just need to be careful not to go in the ditch one way or the other, but you are free to think. So, well, I'll pray, and then we'll get started and see what we come up with. Father, we do thank you so much for the chance to meet here. We thank you for your word and for this church. I thank you for these people who are interested in your word at this time in history. And I do ask that the word of God and the spirit in their lives would give them power to be a people that would affect history, that would represent your kingdom here at this time. Again, Father, we do ask that you'd continue to lead and guide us as individuals, as families, and as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, chapter 12, let's just begin in verse 8. I'll begin in verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We talked about that, this manifestation, or what is unseen comes through people. It is from the Spirit, and it's given for the common good. The gifts that are going to be mentioned here are nine, but of course that's just a sampling. We went through I gave you 12 different examples of how this list could be broken down, which pretty much indicates it's probably a random list. Although Paul may have had something in mind, but pretty much it's a random list trying to just show you the diversity that is available. And I think the gifts kind of run in a rainbow, that you may be able to pick out different things in there, but they flow from one to the other very gradually and manifest. It's not like, this gift is boxed up here, because as you watch different people, different personalities, sometimes they manifest, they're kind of half of one, half of another. It's like a rainbow of these gifts, and it's the multitude of them. Verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge. We talked about message of wisdom and knowledge a couple weeks ago, with wisdom being the ideal of being having information, possibly of revelation, of information that's not naturally known to man, of the unseen spiritual world. Where knowledge would be having factual information, probably of something that is more common to man, but still comes about in a supernatural way. One thing I don't like to do with this list is water it down and say wisdom is counseling, in the sense that, they're wise, they've got much experience, so they've got the gift of wisdom. That's not a spiritual gift. Now, understand, everything comes from the Spirit of God. Everything originates with God. But these are talking about special manifestations of the person of the Spirit. And just because I go through life and I gain experience, I gain wisdom, I've got some insight, of course that's all from the Spirit of God. He gives me the ability to have that wisdom. But that's a manifestation of my experience. That's a manifestation of my information, of what I know. And I think people water this down and they say this is counseling or the message of knowledge. That's someone that's graduated from a university. That's not a spiritual gift. I don't think that's what it's talking about. Or of faith. To another, the gifts of healing. And again, that's a supernatural work. We talked about that in James, where we saw a call the elders of the church prayer. That's the gift of faith or the gift of healing there. Not necessarily the same thing. The sick person would be raised up. That's prayer. That's a completely different thing than the manifestation of a gift of healing. And it's clearly not talking about doctors. Although doctors can heal people, it's not a manifestation of this gift. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. I suggested at least, prophecy and discerning, distinguishing between spirits together. In the sense, we looked a little bit in chapter 14. We'll look there again tonight a little bit, just a little preview. But with the prophecy, as someone who would speak, if an utterance from God. And prophecy is not Bible teaching. That is not even what the word means. It's poor Bible teaching to teach that prophecy is someone standing up in front of the church teaching the word of God. That's clearly not the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is a message, something that is inspired by God. It could happen during a sermon. It could happen during a message or a teaching. But it's something that God is going to originate and is going to give to somebody. But it's going to be in line with the scriptures. Now, the distinguishing between spirits, we mentioned last time. Some people say, well, that's be able to see if there's a demon in the room or someone's possessed by a demon. And we saw that with Paul, where he saw the slave girl had the spirit of Python and he cast the spirit out of her. And that could possibly be that. But put in line here, and as we looked in chapter 14, distinguishing between spirits was probably the ability when a prophet would speak or someone would say they had a message from God, that others would have the ability to discern that and say no. Especially we saw in chapter 14, when a prophet speaks, the other prophets would listen and judge the message and would know, no, this isn't from God. And so anyway, that kind of goes together, kind of like if you call them sister gifts, the message of prophecy and then someone to judge the prophecy were two different gifts, checks and balance. And that leads us into the next one. Speaking in different kinds of tongues and still to another, interpretation of tongues. And again, this is going to be made a lot clearer in chapter 14, but those go together. Speaking in tongues is in the understanding of Corinth, in the Corinthian letter, and in history as we go through it, is a speech or a static speech that is not understood. That's why it needs to be interpreted. It's like there's no one understands what is being said. It is not just babble. Again, now we're not talking right now if this gift exists today or if it doesn't exist today. That's another discussion. We'll talk about that at a later time. We're trying to identify this gift, or I'm going to try to explain it to you. Keep thinking. But clearly, the fact that there's interpretation of tongues indicates what is being said is not understood. That's why it needs to be interpreted. Prophecy is understood. Prophecy would be spoken in the sense of something that is clearly understood in the language of the people, but what needs to be tested or distinguished or discerned is, was that a message from God? Was that something God wanted said? That's why you have potentially prophecy and distinguishing between spirits. Not so much judging or interpreting what was said, but judging it as being legitimate from God. Tongues now, on the other hand, comes and it's like no one understands it. It's in a language or it's expressed in a way that we can't understand what's being said. Thus, it needs to be interpreted and brought into the natural language. Now, a couple things about that. Well, let me just read verse 11. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. So, bingo right there. I mean, if you want to run for the door because we said the word tongues, because it's demonic, it's from the Spirit of God. Now, we're not talking about today or if it's in existence. But nonetheless, this gift was a legitimate gift of God. The Spirit of God did manifest. Now, we had seen last week or last time we talked that in demonic places, say like the Temple of Apollo at Delphi in Greece, they would have ecstatic speeches or utterances where they'd even have to have someone come and interpret it for them. So, I mean, tongues is not unique in the church. And you understand that tongues is, and that's one of the messages here to the Corinthians. Tongues proves nothing, which would be a message to those who think tongues exist yet today. Just because you're speaking in tongues, and that is really one of the themes in this chapter, tongues does not prove anything. It could just as well be demonic. Now, that doesn't mean it is demonic, but it doesn't prove you're spiritual. It doesn't prove you're closer to God. It doesn't mean you're more mature. Tongues is a manifestation of a spirit, sometimes the Spirit of God, as mentioned here, or in other places, a manifestation of a demon. So don't get all excited about tongues. Clearly, people who today are chasing after tongues are in a ditch. They're excited about something that is, maybe it exists yet today, maybe it doesn't, but clearly there's, in many cases, their approach or desire for it is warped and they're missing the point. That's why it can really be set in a place where here it is, Let it sit. Don't waste your time on it. But yet at the same time, it is mentioned here, so let's take a look at it. A couple things I want to mention. I think I wrapped up a couple weeks ago talking mentioning this. But I'm going to show you, at least want you to think, some things that you hear about tongues is what it was for and why it's passed away and why it's no longer used today. Was tongues, now this is false, I think, and you think about it. Tongues was early in the early church was used to preach the gospel. You know, because it was in Greek, or they spoke Greek or Aramaic, and they'd go to other countries and these people didn't know the language. Well, first of all, Alexander the Great had already come by and pretty much Greek was a universal language, so you pretty much go anywhere and speak what you wanted to. And the second problem with that is I don't want to set a trap for you. When do you see in the Bible people going to other countries and speaking in tongues to preach the gospel? It'd be like, I come here, I don't speak English, so I'd come here, the Spirit of God would come upon me, or the gift, I had the gift of tongues. I could just start talking and preach the gospel to you in your native tongue, because it's like, wow, I don't even know what I said. Was that the gospel? Well, great, and they all got saved. It's like, well, when did Paul do that? Well, he didn't. Oh, but the day of Pentecost on Acts chapter 2. Certainly, they spoke in other tongues there, and they were speaking other languages. I'm going to show you that that's not what took place in your own Bibles. The second thing, or third thing we see, is the Bible, one of the unique things about the scriptures in this early age was how quickly the manuscripts were translated. You understand what I'm saying? They translated them as quickly as they could. Within the generation, they're translating these scriptures into other languages. Indeed, the gift of tongues wasn't working good enough, because they had a if it was working, they'd just go there and just preach in tongues. Tongues being used to preach the gospel is a creation of the 1900s of people trying to explain what it is. It's an explanation of tongues from the point of ignorance. Some very great academic people have used that argument, but it is unfounded. That's my position. You know, you don't need to agree with it. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, please. This is when tongues first gets introduced. And the other thing people say, and again, talking about tongues, is that tongues has to then be a human language. So, for example, if I was going to go to France and the gift of tongues were to come upon me, then I would then speak in French, or I'd speak in German, or wherever I was, I would speak that language. That, again, is what people want to believe. And they get that basically from the Greek word, which is glossolalia, and it means a language. It means languages. Tongues, languages could be translated that way. And now, again, I'm going to just keep talking, and you got to keep thinking. I don't expect you all to just say, okay, well, I agree with that, and sign the document at the end of the day, say, I agree with everything you said, but just keep thinking about this. Is because the word tongues, glossolalia, means languages, they say it now has to refer to human language. It has to refer to some national language spoken somewhere because the word means languages. The problem with that is, once again, you limit it to the natural realm, a language that is communicated among people. There has to be, in fact, now Paul chapter 13, you know the verse, you've heard it at every wedding ever been to, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels. Some people then take that speaking of men, meaning human language, and then angels, what is angels' languages? They say, well, that's just a figure of speech, it really doesn't mean anything. And that could be. Just if I speak in tongues of men, or if I could speak with angels. But in the context, since chapter 13 is there, in chapter 12, 13, and 14, and we're talking about tongues, tongues speaking, and again, I showed you chapter 13, the beginning of those verses, is a listing of gifts. And so he may be saying right there, tongues of angels would be a language that is unknown to men. Indeed, now we've got to consider the fact that there are languages that are not known to men. Because we don't know everything. But nonetheless, that is not saying you're speaking the language of angels when you're speaking in tongues. I'm not even trying to say that. I'm just saying be careful. Tongues in the Bible does not have to be and isn't. I don't know if there's even any examples of tongues being a known language in the Bible. You know, Aramaic, Greek, Hebrew, Latin. You're not going to find a verse. We're in Acts chapter 2. Stay with me now. We're in chapter 2. I'm just going to read this to you. Let your Bible speak. And what your Bible doesn't say, I'll fill it in. No. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. the disciples in the upper room. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated or divided and came to rest on each of them. Now this is, bottom line, this is the beginning of the church age. This is the beginning of a new dispensation. This is now the beginning of where the Spirit of God, who's been with them, Jesus says, He is with you, but He told them, He will be in you. He will be in you. This is the first time this has happened. It's a change in dispensations. And when a change comes, the Jews are going to be told about it. The Jewish nation, in the way I understand this, has now been set aside for a period of time in history. And God is going to now begin to move in this new unit called the church. It's different than Israel because the Spirit of God was with Israel. But in the church, He will be in the church. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Speaking of the church universal, but later on in the 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about your body. You personally are the temple of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. So this is the beginning of this church age. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's an interesting discussion. What does filled with the Holy Spirit mean? There's a variety of ways of explaining that, but basically it means the Spirit of God was in them and was now going to fill them and move through. Jesus used this example. He says the Spirit of God will be like a well. He told the woman at the well, a well of water, well of life, springing up to eternal life for yourself. He then later says, or John writes, that the Spirit would be like streams of water flowing out from you. So there's two images of the Spirit of God in a believer. The well for yourself, which is your source of eternal life, but that is not where it's going to stop. The well or the Spirit of God is not just in you to save you or to redeem you or to conform you to the image of Christ. The Spirit of God is also in you to flow out of you. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the common good. The Spirit of God doesn't just want to be in you to save you. The Spirit of God wants to flow through you. And a simple explanation of being, when it says in the Bible, being filled with the Spirit, there's different ways of understanding this, and several of them are correct depending on how you use it. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that that well has bubbled up and that well is flowing out of you when you are filled with the Spirit. And it's now not just in you, but it's flowing out of you. Now, of course, we can go with filled with the Spirit would indicate that you're walking in the Spirit in the sense that you're walking in fellowship with God. But this right here, as we see this in Acts, when they are filled with the Spirit, it indicates, because you go through and talk about Paul, and Paul, being filled with the Spirit, began to speak or began to do. In other words, Paul, you'd think he would always be filled with the Spirit. Well, the Spirit always indwells him. He's always with him. But then all of a sudden, a time comes in history, in his life, a moment in time where all of a sudden, it wells up and begins to flow out and things begin to happen. If it's something he says, something that he does, Paul being filled with the Spirit, the next thing, what? Something's going to happen. A manifestation of the Spirit is going to happen. And same thing here. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning the Spirit of God came in them, filled them, and when they're full, what's going to happen? It's going to start running out of them. And began to speak in other tongues. Tongues, glossolalia. Began to speak in other languages. Now, if we stopped right there, it'd be a simple explanation. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in other languages. Some spoke Aramaic, some spoke Hebrew, some spoke Greek, some spoke Egyptian, some spoke Chaldean. Some were speaking languages they'd never heard from Europe. They just began to speak in other languages. And we could stop right there and let it go. But there's more to the story. Just keep listening. They began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit enabled them. The word enable is a word that does not refer to just giving them the ability to speak, but it takes that word speaking or that word language, glossolalia, and puts it up at a very high level, at the utmost level of communication. We're going to see it again here. They began to speak at a very high level of expertise of this language. They began to speak in a very, not just speaking like you're talking to someone at the grocery store in the parking lot, just kind of making conversation. They began to be elegant. They began to speak. He empowered them to be at a very high level of bringing about a presidential speech type of thing. It's like, wow, this is good. So again, the word indicates something more than just casual conversation, chit-chat. Look, they're saying some funny words or interesting words that I'm familiar with. They're talking like Shakespeare. Okay, began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit enabled them at a very high level. Verse 5. Now, as that's taking place, Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Because this is a day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. Jesus had been crucified and resurrected during that Passover season. He then ascended to heaven after 40 days. 10 days after his ascension is Pentecost. This is 50 days after the resurrection, basically, or right around that time. They came, and because of the travel, we didn't have the great traveling way we do now with trains and planes and cars. And so many times people would always come for Passover, but if you came from a long way away like Rome or Greece, you would not just come for the weekend, you'd come for the month. You'd come and spend 50 days. You'd hit both the Passover and the day of Pentecost, and then you'd head on home. This is where the Church of Rome probably started. This is the day that started the church in Rome. Most likely. And that's kind of common sense when you get into studying the book of Rome. Because Paul had never been there. Peter didn't start the church. The church was already there and established. And when you read the letter of Romans, it's not a letter where he's chewing them out or trying to correct them. He's just sharing. Basically, what Paul is doing in the book of Romans is laying out his doctrine and saying, hey, I'm in line with what you believe. They were so advanced in Rome already without having an apostle come. They were already so advanced, and it was because of this day. They came from this day, took it back to their synagogues, and began to grow as a church. Amazing. Amazing testimony to the power of the Spirit of God and the work of the Spirit of God in the early church that they could build the Church of Rome to the level that it was before an apostle ever got there. And that's pretty much standard understanding. Standard understanding. Okay, but anyway, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, okay, now what sound did they hear? A crowd came together in bewilderment. The sound they may have heard was not this rattling of tongues being spoken in the streets. The thing that brought these people together, maybe you go back to chapter 2, verse 2. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. They heard some kind of loud sound like a rushing wind, like a storm blowing in on this house. They probably ducked, what's going on? And it's like, it's over there. So they came out, apparently, when they heard this sound. Again, it could be the tongues, but we're really not talking about the tongues yet. They're not going out in the streets hearing these people talk in tongues. They heard the sound, and so people come out in the street to hear the sound. What happened over there? They located a place. I mean, they didn't all go out in the street and start looking around. Man, Jerusalem's on fire. Something's going on. They came out of the streets and started going down the street to this location where the sound came, which brings them all to one place. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because, here we go, we're beginning now, ready? Each one heard, you got to get this, because we think we know what it says. And so which is fine, and I may be wrong, but let's read this. Each one heard. Now, this is in the imperfect tense, which means it was continual and repeated, meaning they heard, they continued to hear this. They not just heard it, but it's like, we're hearing this. Each one heard and continued to hear, look at this, the word them. The word them, I could spell it for you in the Greek, it's E-K-A-S-T-O-S, eka, ekastos. And the word them means each and every one. So in other words, what we've just read here, each one heard, each of those coming out into the streets in bewilderment, making their way towards this building, this house, where they're coming out of the upper room, where that sound came, each one came out of the streets, each one of them, or each one heard them, each and every one of them, speaking in his own language. Language is a good translation, but understand, language carries with, this word in the Greek carries more than just English, Greek. It means dialect. It means Texan English, New York English, Iowa English. Each one of them, each person in the street, this, you read it right here with me. Each one that came out into the street heard them and every one of them speaking his own dialect. Not speaking just English, but speaking, that's exactly how we speak in my town. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Now understand, the image people usually get from this, which I don't think is right, but it may be, is that God is going to present the gospel to the Jewish nation. So the Spirit of God comes on the disciples, they go out in the streets, and they realize God realizes, all these people are here from the day of Pentecost, from all around the nation. So the Spirit of God empowered each disciple with a different language. Maybe a couple of them spoke the same language, but of course they'd be in different areas to reach the crowd. And over here is Peter speaking Greek. Over here is Thomas, never done this before, he's speaking Chaldean. Over here would be another one of the disciples speaking, you know, Latin or Egyptian or something. And the crowd, this crowd is going to be whirling. What was that sound? They go, oh, wait, do I hear Egyptian? I'll be right back. And they ran over to the disciple who, they passed the disciple speaking, you know, Latin. They bypassed the disciple speaking Egyptian. And they found their way across the crowd to the disciple speaking Chaldean, which was their native language. And they heard the gospel. They repented and they were saved. Many of them, 3,000 that day, got saved because they heard the gospel preached there from the disciples. Now, understand, that's not what happened. There's no gospel being preached here. That's very clear in the story. And they didn't run around and find the person speaking their native language. It says, each one heard, each one person in the street heard them, which means each and every one of them speaking his own dialect. They're all speaking Greek. No, they're not. They're all speaking Babylonian. It's like, no, this is clearly Egyptian and it's Southern Egyptian. It's like, now they're puzzled. You understand? It's not like a bunch of translators went out and began translating in the streets trying to get everybody saved. They're saying, well, you can see this. It's not done yet. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How are they pulling this off? Then how is it, here it is again if you didn't get the first time, then how is it that each of us hears them and each one of them in his own native dialect? How is it then that all of these men, and Mary was with them, so women, all of these people are speaking my language, my dialect? I don't know. They're speaking my dialect too. Now, where's the miracle taking place at right here? It's in the hearing. It's like, uh-oh, something is happening. In fact, this is known as a sign. It's a sign to the Jews. It's a sign for them to go, what does this mean? This never happened at Pentecost before. This is strange. This is like the reversal of the Tower of Babel. You can see we're going on. Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. That means both Jews and Gentiles who had become proselytes. In fact, that's the word converts is the word proselytes in the Greek. Cretans and Arabs, here it is again. We hear them. We hear each and every one of them. Guess what they hear them saying? The gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to get saved. They're not preaching that. I told you, tongues was never used to preach the gospel. You don't preach the gospel with tongues. They tell you that, but that's what they want to believe. They don't know what to do with it. They preach the gospel in tongues. We don't need it. We've got Bible translators now. We hear them. Here it is. Declaring the wonders of God in our own dialects. We hear them talking about God, declaring the wonders of God, declaring the wonders, the praises of God. Now, you remember what that just says, because when we get to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, you're going to find out the same thing is being said about tongues in the Corinthian church. They're declaring the wonders of God. They do not speak to men, but to God indeed. No one understands them. They're declaring the wonders of God, praises to God. No one got saved. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another. And this is why we know the sign worked. They asked each other, what does this mean? And that is the purpose of a sign. Something strange, something, you go, wait a minute. This means something. The whole book of John, we went through John. The whole book of John is focused on seven signs that Jesus brought to the Jewish people. The bread was one of them. The most powerful, well, probably the most powerful one was the sign of the bread, multiply the bread. And they didn't ask, what does this mean? They asked for breakfast. We had lunch yesterday. Can we have breakfast today? They missed the sign. They just saw the multiplication of the bread and go, wow, free food. Can we get some more? Where they should have had the multiplication of bread go, whoa, that was strange. What does this mean? What are you trying to say? I got the bread, I know, but why did you do this? They didn't. They were too carnal. They just says, can we have some more? These people at least, and that's going to set the stage for what's about to take place, they are amazed and perplexed. They ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, didn't ask for the sign, what the meaning of the sign was. They're like the Jews in Jesus' time when he multiplied the bread. However, some just made fun of them and said, oh, they've had too much wine. They just redoubt whatever. They're just drunk. It doesn't mean anything. Now, here we go. This is what everybody wants to happen in the first verses. It never happened in the first verses. Now it happens. Then Peter stood up with the 11. Notice what it says very clearly. Raised his voice. It doesn't say, and Peter stood up and spoke in tongues to the audience who all got saved. Peter stopped speaking in tongues, cleared his throat, and raised his voice and addressed the crowd in probably Aramaic. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Let me tell you what this sign means. Oh, we don't need an explanation. We've just heard tongues. We are now saved. We've heard the gospel. Tongues just confuse them. Tongues, they go, what does this mean? What is going on? Peter steps up, raises his voice, and addresses the crowd and says, let me tell you what this means. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And now he quotes an Old Testament verse out of Joel when it says, in the last days God says, which indicates from the days of Jesus when the Messiah came was the beginning of the final days, the beginning of the eschaton, the beginning of the days that lead to the end. And we are living in between the coming of the first coming and the second coming, which are the last days. We're living in this time right here. He says, in these last days, which was that day right there, it began right there, it began with Christ, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, or they will communicate revelation. Not revelation in the sense it's contrary to Scripture or additional revelation, but God will speak through them because God lives in them. It's natural. It's not going to go away. Once this age hits, the Spirit of God indwells them. They're going to speak by the Spirit of God. As sons and daughters, men and women, old and young, the Spirit of God is going to take them, Gentiles and Jews, all of them, and will live in them. Then he goes on and says, verse 19, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth below. And now we begin to get into the tribulation, the final days of the last times before Jesus returned. The sun will be turned to dark. Now understand, what you've got in verse 19 and 20 are the days of the tribulation, the days, the moments before Jesus Christ splits the sky and returns. What you've got there in verses 17 and 18 are what is taking place that day when the Spirit of God came on them. He says, so this is what's going to happen now. These are the final days. Get used to this. So apparently, if we go through this in a sequence, now that you have to accept this, verse 17 is what he says, this is those days, we're there, and we're leading up into verse 19 and 20. In other words, there's really not, it's like, well, these are the days that we're going to have, the Spirit is going to be poured out on people, then it's going to go away, and then we're going to have this long break called the church age, and then we're going to see signs of heaven, we're going to have the tribulation. We're living in the church age. We're living in those days. Okay? Well, everyone, it goes on in verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved in those days. Verse 22, that's he ends up quoting his Old Testament text. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for the death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, goes on and quotes David, verse 29, brothers, I can tell you confidently, I could read that whole thing to you. But basically, it comes down to this right here. Look down into verse 36. Verse 36 of chapter 2, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He is both God and the Anointed One, or he is both Jehovah and the Messiah. He is the one who brought you out of Egypt. Verse 37, when the people heard this, not the tongues. When the people heard this, and notice, Peter quotes Scripture three times. When the people heard Scripture and the correct interpretation and application of that Scripture, the people then said this in chapter 2. When the people heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart because of Scripture and the explanation of Scripture, and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? We've made a huge mistake." You realize how far back tongues is now? I mean, tongues is like, it's over. It was a sign, it happened. They're not even talking about tongues. They're talking about salvation. They're trying to get, how do we apply these Scriptures to our lives that you've just explained to us? Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, and make sure you speak in tongues, every one of you." No. I'm sorry, that's in my Bible. No. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you." Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit, again, that's not saying, oh, then they all will speak in tongues. The gift of the Holy Spirit is that the presence of God will then indwell you, and then, of course, from that position, will then want to flow through you and manifest, just like it says in 1 Corinthians 12, the manifestation is given to each one, manifests through them, and it goes on and says, the promise is, and right here, the promise is, when you talk about the promise, is sometimes seen as salvation, but as you flow through this, the promise is the Holy Spirit. I mean, even through the Old Testament, the promise, the Holy Spirit is going to come on your sons and daughters. He is going to indwell you. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for whom, and for all who are far off, that means the Gentiles, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Okay? Bottom line, how come were 3,000 people born again? Because they heard the message in their own language, because Peter preached to them. Maybe there was translators for those that didn't understand it, but probably speaking Aramaic or Greek, the whole crowd understood it. They didn't need tongues to reach 3,000 people, because they all had some kind of common language. Again, we just saw tongues right there. The main thing about tongues right there is, one, it was not, the apostles were not speaking a language, Hebrew or Chaldean or Greek, because they all heard them in their own dialect. The other thing they did not do with tongues, they did not preach the gospel. What a better example. You tell people, they never preach the gospel in tongues. Well, right here in this, right here, that's why they all got born again. Well, not when you read it, they didn't get born. They're just saying, what does this mean? I mean, you understand the result. What happened when tongues was spoken to those people? What was the unbeliever's reaction? Verse 12. Amazed and perplexed. All right, they're amazed and perplexed, meaning, wow, that was strange. I have no idea what that means. Thus, you get into churches that are speaking in tongues, there's all folks in tongues, people come in, what's the result? Amazed but perplexed. I don't know what happened right there. In other words, I'm not saying tongues has passed away or tongues is still in existence. I'm just saying tongues in its original state even did not do anything for the unbeliever except amaze and perplex them and cause them to say, what does this mean? But it also caused them to say, they've had too much to drink. They're crazy. Amazed and perplexed. Watch, tongues was spoken. The best you can hope for was an amazed and perplexed crowd that had to choose one of two options. One says, what does this mean? And hopefully someone came alongside and explained it to them like Peter did. Or they jumped to the conclusion right away, they're all crazy. They're drunk. Don't mean anything. Let's go back to work. Do you see how powerful tongues was that day? It drew a crowd. They heard the wonders of God and brought them to a point of saying, I need to know more or you're all crazy. But tongues wasn't their language and tongues was not the gospel message. Now, this is interesting if you don't mind, because if you go to 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to jump ahead here and see a verse here. Chapter 14, verse, and we'll get there, verses 1 through, 18, is Paul, depending on how you read it and interpret it, you're going to be amazed at John MacArthur's magical work with these verses. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 18, is basically Paul taking the issue of tongues, along with prophecy, and addressing the church and saying, this is what's happening, this is what you use it for. This is how it functions. But beginning in verse 19, let's go to verse 20. Verse 20, actually. Beginning in verse 20, he begins to switch talking about tongues and the believer and pulls back and starts talking about tongues and the unbeliever. So here we go. Chapter 14, verse 20. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Now, that's a great verse, and you can apply it in 1,000 situations. But in context, and again, I'm kind of doing you a disservice because let's just go to verse 18. I thank God. Okay, ready? In verse 8, the context of this is tongues, the issue of tongues. And this is right in the middle of the tongues chapter. And so he's talking to them, and they're clearly got wrong thinking about tongues. Basically, their fault, their problem, is they think tongues is the indication that they are spiritual, that they are mature, that they now have arrived. It's an indication that I am a person of God. And tongues, Paul said, wait. That's not the purpose of tongues. The purpose of tongues is not to prove anything. Here we go. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. An interesting verse right there. To the church that spoke in tongues way too much, Paul says, listen, I speak in tongues more than all of you. But when I'm in the church in front of people, I would rather speak five intelligible words, five words that you could understand to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. He says the power is in the communication. Five words that communicate are going to be way more valuable than an hour and a half of listening to someone speak in tongues. Okay, I got to tell you a story. I saw it myself several times. I apologize because I was even in this group for a while. And some of you will think lowly of me because of that, but I was interested. I was in Tulsa, huge civic center there, and me and Tony had just got down there. The year is 1985. It's July like 30th, the last day of July. Unless I don't know how many days July's got, but we just moved down there. We're excited. We went down there to seek God, and there's a big camp meeting taking place. So we only had like a butter dish of coins. That's all we had left was a butter. I mean, I'm not talking about my bank account had money. I'm talking about nothing. There are no bank account. We got a car. We got two kids, and I got a cup of change. Had enough to pay for the parking garage. We went to the civic center. It's the last day of camp meeting, and we're excited. And there's gonna be like 10,000 people there, you know, and we're gonna get right there. The Spirit of God is gonna move. And we went in there and we had to save this money for our bread for the tomorrow because we've got to feed the kids, Justin and Paul. Explains a lot, doesn't it? Okay, but we're in there and the speaker comes out, and the Spirit of God comes on him, and for an hour, maybe an hour and a half, a long time. He stumbled and spoke in tongues and finally sat down in a chair and just began to speak in tongues. And the crowd was going crazy. And we were like, ooh, we've never seen this. Look at the God is moving, the Spirit of God. And we're excited. Then they took an offering and, you know, moved by the Spirit. We dumped the whole change in the offering. Now we're broke. No bread tomorrow, honey. But we follow God. We're faithful. And And then we got done. It's like, wow. I mean, you walked out. It's like, wow, that was woo. And then we went on, I had to go get a job the next day because we just moved to town, and life went on. And I at that time it was really exciting, but it's like, what happened? A guy spoke in tongues for at least an hour, and we were amazed and perplexed and gave all of our money. And then we went home. Now, about 7 years later, 6 years later, we're still in Tulsa. I was a Bible teacher. I was an athletic director. I was a teacher. I was coaching, but I also needed money. Yet, 7 years later, I still needed money, and so I was working drive-through at McDonald's in the evenings. Okay, yeah, figure that out. Now it's 1991. I'm working drive-through at McDonald's. I'm 31. Justin and Paul still remember their dad at drive-through. Hi, Daddy's a drive-through host. But anyway, I didn't make it to camp meeting that year because I'm trying to recover from this financial devastation I'd gone through. I'm working a drive-thru, and camp meeting's going on, same time of year, 7 years later. And this guy comes through, and I've already started to wise up. I was quickly drifting from this group because I was reading my Bible. They didn't like my teaching on Job at all, and a variety of other things. But I was in the drive-thru window, a person came through, and I could tell they had their Bible on their dashboard, and they had that glow about them, you know. They'd been at camp meeting. So I said, hey, how was camp meeting tonight? They go, it was amazing. Same speaker, 7 years later. Brother so-and-so came out, and the Spirit of God came on him, and he spoke in tongues for an entire hour. The spirit of laughter came on the crowd. Everybody was laughing. There were people rolling on the stage. It was hilarious. It was the greatest service they've ever been to. Gave them their food, and as they drove by, they said, hey, you've got to get the tape. I thought, tape? A tape of what? Of a guy babbling in tongues and laughing? You got to hear this. I have. I've heard it before. But it's just interesting that the guy said, you know, you need to get the tape. It's like, what are you going to hear? What is on that tape? But here we come over to here. Paul, in a church similar to that, was ecstatic on tongues, speaking, nothing was being communicated. He says to them, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. He doesn't renounce it. He says, hey, I speak in tongues more than all of you. But listen, tongues, this is the only time we ever hear Paul talk about tongues. We never hear him talk about tongues in Philippi or speaking in tongues in Thessalonica. When was he speaking in tongues? He's doing it more than the Corinthians, but we never ever hear it. Where does he do it? Tongues is mentioned, I wrote this down, in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts 19, Mark 16, and 1 Corinthians here. That's it. And you don't ever hear about it. But nonetheless, he speaks in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, he said, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words than 10,000 words in tongues. I'd rather give you 5 words that you can understand of instruction rather than an hour and a half tape of babbling in tongues with laughter, if that was what they were doing. Verse 20, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. Well, what's evil? Who's being evil? Well, their application of this. They're being evil, not necessarily in like a sinful way. They're being evil because they're being ignorant. They're not following truth. Stop acting like children in regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. That's his statement. He begins right there. That's his thesis statement. Stop being infants. Think like adults. In other words, his point is change your thinking. Where is he going? To the law. Chapter 14, verse 21. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Now, okay, so he gives you his thesis statement. Stop being infants. Think like adults. Use the text verse. I'm going to show you what this is. And then his conclusion is, because of this verse, he says, you understand what I'm saying. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers. Tongues prove nothing for a believer. In other words, they're trying to prove something with tongues. He says, tongues for the believer, there's nothing for you to learn. He's not saying don't speak in tongues. You can go back, we can read this later again in more detail. But he just says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. But it's not as a sign for believers. It doesn't prove anything because I speak in tongues. They are a sign instead for unbelievers. Well, now wait a minute. When an unbeliever, he's going to go on and say here if we read on, when an unbeliever hears you speaking in tongues, they think you're crazy. Well, what is going on? Well, let's go back and see the context of this verse. Go to Isaiah chapter 28, please. Isaiah chapter 28. And this, like so many of the prophecies in the scriptures, has got the several manifestations or fulfillments of it. For example, this was fulfilled when the Assyrians came in 721, and then the Babylonians came later on in 586. That was fulfilled. But yet it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. I'm going to show you how it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. But yet it is still being fulfilled yet in the church in Corinth. I mean, the applications continue. Here we go. We're in chapter 28 of Isaiah, and Paul has dug this verse out of Isaiah 28 to prove his point. He says, stop thinking like children and be adults. Doesn't the law say, or doesn't the Old Testament say? Then he quotes the Old Testament. Here's the context. Isaiah was a prophet in Israel. During the days of Hezekiah, during the days of Manasseh ended up cutting him in half apparently, killing him. So Isaiah was a prophet. Prophets were not often received with fanfare, which is kind of interesting how much fanfare some prophets have today. You got 10,000 people at the Civic Center. Isaiah never had 10,000 people at the Civic Center. In fact, Isaiah was mocked. Isaiah had a basic message he was trying to communicate to the people. This is the message. And the people's attitude was, what do you think we are, children? You think we're infants? Don't you think, you keep getting little bitty things. Don't you think we are the leaders, we are the priests, we're the religious leaders. We understand these things. Stop talking to us like we're children. Can't you say anything else besides the simplicity? Here we go, chapter 28. We'll begin in verse 7. He says, and these also stagger from wine and reel from beer. So here's some drunkenness right here. It's interesting. Some drunkenness. Priests and prophets stagger from beer. There you go. Your priests and your prophets. The eyes of the nation, the salvation of the nation, they're drunk. They stagger from beer and are befuddled by wine. What do they got to say? It doesn't really matter. They're drunk. They reel from beer. They stagger when seeing visions. They stumble when rendering decisions. I'm sorry about this next verse. All of the tables are covered with vomit. That's how drunk they are. And there is not a spot without filth. Wherever the prophets and the priests are at, the religious leaders, the eyes and ears of the nation, the teachers of the nation, they themselves are drunk and surrounded in filth. And here's what they've got to say to Isaiah. Now again, you read this, this is probably what this means right here. They are now quoting, most commentators agree with this, they are quoting the mockers of Isaiah. Who is he trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? To those just taken from the breast? Who does he think he's teaching? Little children? We are the priests and the prophets of the nation. Who do you think you are, Isaiah? We don't need to have someone talk to us at little ways like this. Now the NIV translates, for it is do and do and do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. Another way of interpreting that or translating that would be his prophets repeating over and over again, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, rule upon rule, rule upon rule, or line upon line. In other words, who are you trying to teach? Do you think we're children that you go verse by verse, a little bit at a time? We are the priest. We are the prophets. Don't talk to us like that. And here he goes, a little bit, line upon line, word by word, thought by thought, precept upon precept, a little here, a little there. Verse 11. And they're mocking him for teaching him or teaching them. Verse 11. Very well then, God comes in and says, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people. You won't listen to line upon line Bible teaching. You won't listen to precept upon precept. A little here, a little there. We're building a foundation, teaching a little bit at a time. You're too good for that. All right, fine. Then I'll speak to you another way. He says, I'll speak to you with the foreign lips and strange tongue. And what in context he's talking about is, guess what? You won't listen to Isaiah? Well, then I tell you what. I've got a messenger you will listen to. Meet Mr. Assyrian. Meet Mr. Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonians. Do you understand? To them, what it sounded like was bar, bar, bar. The stammering lips. It was the barbaric. In fact, that's what the word barbarian comes from, because it's just a play on the word bar, bar, bar. Sounded like what they were saying. Barbarians, the ones who talk bar, 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 barbarians. And when they came in, it's like, what are these people saying? It doesn't matter. You didn't listen to Isaiah. They're basically saying the same thing. You're judged. You're in trouble. I think we're in trouble. And they were taken away captive or dispersed. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people. If you won't listen to the prophet line on line, then I'll bring in some strange tongues for you to listen to. You have no idea what they're saying, but basically the message is this. You're judged. What did he say? I don't know, but I think we're in trouble. Exactly. God will speak to this people to whom he had said, this is the resting place. Let the weary rest. That was Isaiah's message. A little here, a little there. Here's your resting place. Come here. Jesus said the same thing. My rest, here it is. Come, join me. They would not have any of it. The one who said, this is the rest, they mocked him. So God says, fine. Here's the Assyrians, or here's the Babylonians. This is the place of repose. But they would not listen. So then, because they've rejected the explanation of the Word of God, they're now left with the Word of God without any explanation. So then, watch this. This is scary stuff right here. So then, the Word of the Lord to them will become, Because God came to them with a prophet, with line upon line explanation, and they said, what do you think we are, children? We'll have none of this. God says, okay, then I'll bring a stammering tongue of the barbarians in, and then you'll understand, I'm telling you, judgment is coming. You'll understand the message then. And all that will be left of you, there'll be no prophet, there'll be no teacher, there'll be no line upon line explanation. All you'll be left is the word of the Lord with no explanation. And now what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this? We have no explanation. There's no revelation coming from this. It's just words. Well, here's what's left. Then the word of the Lord to them will become do and do. Do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, so that they will go and fall back, be injured and snared and captured. In other words, only thing that will be left will be confusion, rules, legalism. It's almost the same thing, but in one sense, it's the Word of God with explanation and revelation provided, which becomes your rest. You take out the Spirit of God, you take out the explanation, all you're left is just the Word of God. Read it for yourself. What do you got? Legalism and bondage. Stumble and fall back and you're over. It's done. So again, the stammering lips of a foreign language is right there. Verse 14, therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who are mocking Isaiah, who rule this people in Jerusalem, the scoffers who are ruling Jerusalem, mocking Isaiah. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death. With the grave we have an agreement. He says it's not going to do you any good. You're going to end up being destroyed. Now we go back, please, to 1 Corinthians, and look at this real quick and we're done. Realize that this was fulfilled, this prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled in 721 with the Assyrians. It was fulfilled in 586 with the Babylonians. But again, on the day of Pentecost, what happened on the day of Pentecost? The stammering lips of foreign speech, they heard it right there, and they had to make a decision. What does this mean? Or they're just drunk. I'm sure many of the religious leaders go, these guys are drunk, don't pay any attention to them, nothing is happening here, go back to your lives, citizens. And they rejected the rest. And the next thing they faced was 70 AD, the destruction of the Romans. But many entered that rest and says, what does this mean? And they followed up. Now in 1 Corinthians 14, I'll rush through this very quickly, we'll pick this up again when we get here. Paul says in chapter 14, verse 11, stop being children, think like adults. Verse 21, in the law it is written, then he quotes Isaiah 28. Through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Verse 22. Tongues then, or he's now comparing tongues with the strange language, or the strange tongues, the lips of foreigners. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. Verse 23, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who, watch this, who do not understand, or some unbelievers, notice there's two people. In a group that is speaking in tongues, there's two types of people that could stumble in and be confused. The unbeliever and those who don't understand. Those who have had bad teaching on tongues. They all look tongues as being spoken. Well, this is crazy, and they leave. So in other words, there's two groups. Those who are not saved and those who are not educated. Some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone else who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. In other words, if an unbeliever walks in the door and tongues is being spoken, he's going to hear and walk out because it sounds crazy. And the result is judgment. How come? Because he came to the house of truth and all he heard was chaos and confusion, and he walks out and he received the same judgment they received in 721 or on the day of Pentecost. He says, oh, they're just drunk. They didn't understand what was going on. They didn't say, this is a sign. They says they're drunk and went back to work and perished. Or they come into your church and you're speaking in tongues. The same thing. Tongues then are a sign. A sign of what? They're a sign of judgment that is not understood. They see it, they're around, this is a sign, you're being judged, you have no idea what's going on as they walk off into judgment. They're doomed because they came to church and walked out. But if someone is prophesying, speaking and communicating in a way that they can understand, it says right here, I'm done when I read this, if an unbeliever, someone who does not understand, comes in while everyone is prophesying and understands the message, like some could have in Isaiah's day, or they did when Peter stood up and started to preach, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. In other words, be a, you know, the right way to say it right there. Now listen, he just got insane. I speak in tongues more than all of you. But listen, They are a sign for the unbelievers. They're a sign of judgment. So they're not going to do any good for an unbeliever. I've heard all kinds of crazy stuff. I've heard people say, well, the only time you can speak in tongues is when there's a Jew in the house. If a Jew comes to church, an unsaved Jew, and he wants to get saved, you start speaking in tongues, the Spirit of God will speak that Jew and he'll get saved. Where did you get that? Well, because on the day of Pentecost, the Jews heard and then they all got saved. They heard and were perplexed. I mean, you understand, people who don't study this and they get, oh, well, we just hate charismatics, and they just preach. It's like, study the Bible. Paul says, you don't want to be speaking in tongues in front of unbelievers because it's a sign to them. It's a sign of judgment. You don't understand this, do you? Go your way. Give them a chance. This is the age of grace. If you'll say it clearly, they will have a chance to respond. Peter made that very clear on that day of Pentecost when he raised his own voice and preached the gospel. Hey, next week we'll go through the body of Christ, or it talks about we are all part of that body. Break that part down, and we're headed towards chapter 13 eventually. We'll go through that, and there's several things coming up yet about spiritual gifts. Just keep these things in mind. You don't have to agree with everything, but at least, you know, we're looking at it. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We do ask that we may hear and understand these things, that we may apply it to our lives. We ask that we might be a people who would not reject your Spirit, would allow the Spirit not only to save us, but also to flow through us, to manifest in our lives in a wide variety of ways. Father, we thank you again for the diversity, but also ask that we may continue in unity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any questions? Okay, well, let's go home.
So the interpretation of tongues that's listed right after 10, so he says to another different kinds of tongues and to another interpretation of tongues. Is that ever addressed than anywhere else? Because like Paul says, well, I speak in tongues more than any of you. Was he at any time being...
Right, okay. Now, interpretation of tongues would be, is where, again, I'm going to just basically say, for an opening statement here, an opening closing statement, is that tongues is an unknown language. It's a language, but it's not an earthly language. It's a static utterance. And someone, when they say an interpreter is near or there, would be like on the day of Pentecost then, because it's happening, forget about today, in the Corinthian church. Someone would be there, because Paul explains it, who would hear that ecstatic speech. I mean, it's mumble jumble, it's out, you know, it's just an unknown language, would perceive that in their own language. They'd say, oh, he's speaking English. And everybody else would be going, don't know what's going on. It's like, and in the charismatic group, when this happens, you know, and I've seen it, is when someone speaks in tongues, most everybody goes like, tongues. But there's someone that's like, they're hearing it. It's like, and I've talked to people, they go, that wasn't tongues, was it? Yeah, it was. But they heard it, and then they've got to then say the message pronounced to the church. And you'll notice in chapter 14, he says, prophecy is of more value. Tongues is not, unless it's interpreted. Then right there, Bible scholars jump all around it. Prophecy is greater than tongues, unless tongues is interpreted, in which case it achieved the same thing. It just took two people to get it done. So interpretation would be what was taking place on that day of Pentecost, then it would be an example. I hear them saying the wonders of God. But the thing was, everybody was experiencing, potentially, was experiencing that day the gift of interpretation. Do you see what I'm saying? They were speaking in tongues, but the whole crowd had the gift of interpretation. Like, I understand this. I understand it, but they're not speaking your language. How do you understand it? Uh-oh, what does this mean? So, that is in, and again, there's another verse. I'm just going to read the verses. I'm going to try and be fair, okay, because you know I'm tainted, you know. I've been in the charismatic movement. But there's an amazing verse in chapter 14 where it says, if there's no interpreter, then the one speaking in tongues should speak to himself. It doesn't say stop speaking in tongues. It says stop speaking to the crowd because no one's going to interpret it. It's worthless. And speak to yourself. Well, there's still no interpreter. You're not addressing anybody. When he who speaks in tongues speaks to God, indeed no one understands him, Paul says. So you're not, it's like tongues has got this, again, we'll get into that more. Does that help you at all? Tom?
I only heard tongues spoke twice, okay? And there was not an interpreter, so I consider it a bonus. But the bogus.
Correct.
Have you heard an interpreter? Have you ever heard an interpreter?
Heard an interpreter of tongues?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Many times, yeah. The thing in it here, now just stay with me on this too, because people say, well, I went to that church and someone spoke in tongues and no one interpreted, so we left. Wow, you are so righteous. Have you ever been to our church and the pastor says, open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and he means Genesis? Well, like every Sunday. Have you ever seen the song group get up here and it's like, we're waiting for the slide projector to start? It's like, this looks completely unorganized. This looks like chaos. God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. I'm leaving this demon church. You get what I'm saying? In other words, in a church, again, assuming they're functioning basically as a church, there may be problems once in a while where someone will speak out in tongues. And the Bible says, if no one's there to interpret, stay silent. It's like, whoa, whoa, wait, no interpretation? See, right here. This verse says right here, what's it say? It says it's demonic, get out of the church. It says, stop it, you're in error. This is not working. Same thing, if I make a mistake, or the sound team makes a mistake, or the sound crew, someone makes, it's like, it's flowing. If every week I got it, well, okay, I don't want to say that. I do. But I mean, if I was continually stumbling over myself, okay, hold your comments to yourself, but if I was continually, you know, not communicating at all, someone needs to talk to me and say, Galen, it's like, it's not clicking. You need to stop preaching. I mean, they'd be like, well, you know, he's trying so hard. That would be error. That would be evil to allow me to come up here every week and ramble on. And she goes, well, whatever. He just really likes being up there. Stop me. But it doesn't mean I'm demonic. It doesn't mean I'm in, you know, some evil person. It means I made a mistake. Or if the sound team or somebody makes a mistake. Same thing with that. When someone, you know, if they're practicing the gifts of the Spirit and they have someone speak. Now, if every week you go in there and it's chaos, okay. They're not following the Scripture. But there'll be mistakes sometimes. There will be times when someone will speak out in tongues and no one's there to interpret. The problem is if they continue to keep giving these messages in tongues and nothing happens. Again, the whole issue about being here for today, or that's another issue coming. I'm trying to keep this in context here in the Corinthian church. And one of the problems we have today is people who try to imitate this is you don't even know really what it looks like. Our church speaks in tongues. Our church interprets. It's like, where's your model? Right here? This chapter? I mean, are you sure it was like this? We're running, just like we're trying to describe that gift, those nine gifts, the word of wisdom. Well, and then you talk for an hour and a half about the word of wisdom. You've got two Greek words and very little backup verses. What are you talking about? It's true, it's there, but you're speculating a lot. So you do get into some shaky areas. Any other questions? I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am.
Do you feel confident that the people that you have heard interpret actually heard what he was saying and actually had that gift of interpretation? Because in my experience, it was just kind of like
a game, back and forth, like ping pong. You utter something in tongues, I'll interpret it.
Right.
Right. And the thing about that, Kathy, is, I agree. I've heard it's like, yeah, well, let's just get through the tongues parts. We get to the service, you know. But the thing is, in defense of that, is if someone's got the gift of interpretation, who do you think is going to interpret every Sunday? The person with the gift of interpretation. And you got a church of 50 people, it's going to be limited. You got, you know, a church of 3,000, it should be moving around a little bit. But I've seen that. You know, this is when brother so-and-so is, he's going to say, you know, you're in the church service, they're singing a song, 10, 9, 8, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. There's the tongues, and right over here, sister so-and-so, there's the interpretation, and here comes our pastor, and he's going to preach now. I mean, it's you know, it becomes almost like a ritual, you know. Or, and again, Kathy, you know, I've seen showboats. I've seen people, it's like they come to church, they sit in the front row, and here's their chance, they're going to now, okay, here they go. And he's like, I don't think that was from God. Oh, whatever, you know. And so, yeah, I've seen the good. I've seen a congregation brought to their knees because of the tongue and the interpretation. It's like, oh, my gosh, powerful. And I've also seen it's like, you know, you're just waiting for it to get over with. You know, nothing spiritual. You know, there's no, you know, what's spiritual? I mean, it had emotion, so now it's spiritual, you know. So, no, I've seen the good. I've seen the bad. I've seen the faults. I've seen the... And again, that's my understanding of it, you know. And so have you. So, any other questions, comments?
Do you think in those churches? You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. The spiritual high wasn't there.
Yeah. And it becomes very emotional. The worst thing I've ever seen in a, not the worst thing, I've seen some worse things, but one of the saddest things I've seen is where they have what they call the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is where the speaker or the leader or whoever is the anointed one up front, which is another problem, because now you got this group that's the anointed and the rest of you aren't anointed. I'm the anointed one. You want me to touch you? You know, and it's, ooh, some powerful thing happened. Then you fall over. It's kind of funny when I had that, how you pray for somebody to touch and they fall over. It's like, Now, I'm not saying that's not true either, but it's like it becomes, I told you about the Benny Hinn story. I was at Benny Hinn and everybody fell down except me, you know, me and Benny. I didn't have faith. But when they have a word of knowledge, and again, I believe this is possible. I believe in this. I don't believe everything I've seen. But where God will give someone a message, a word, like, Kathy, God is telling me that, you know, in your job situation right now, you just need to persevere because God has got a blessing waiting for you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And we go on, it's like, then we go around and you start picking stuff out. And I've seen people just pow, pow, in a strange crowd, just nail people with information about them. Well, it could be demonic, could be the Spirit of God. But one of the negative things I've seen about that is people, when that starts to happen, people know what's going to happen, so they try to get to the front seats, just like these guys right here, trying to get up front. And they want to get up front because they want to, what's God got for me? Now, this is the sad part. I've sat by people, and it's like they're just waiting. And the guy walking, he's pacing back and forth. He's calling people out. He's like, yes, me. He's got to get a word for me. And, he, you know, people on the right, people on the left all get a word from God, encouragement. And, well, let's end tonight's service. Don't forget to stop by the tape table. This book's on sale. You know? And then the closing prayer, and that guy just like devastated. It's like, I wanted to hear from God tonight. And they didn't get a personal word from God. Just crushed, you know. It's like, what do I need to do? You know, so, well, we're going to meet again tomorrow night. Maybe God will have a word for you. And it just now becomes this. And now you're distracting people. I personally believe that, and I think you got scripture for it, Paul and Timothy and going on, you say, well, it's the early church. Well, whatever. And it's happened to me, where people have said something. Sometimes they knew it, and sometimes they don't. Where God will say something, a timely word. It's like, oh, my gosh, I'll keep going. You know, and they just maybe knew it, maybe they didn't. I believe that happens. But at the same time, it can easily be abused and sold and marketed and imitated. I went down and saw one guy down in Tulsa, Civic Center again, and he was calling people out. Amazing. Knew names of doctors, knew the diseases, knew what happened at yesterday's appointment. And it's like, holy smokes, this guy is incredible. Just one right after the other. About a month later, he was exposed on 60 Minutes because what he would have people do is fill out prayer cards at the door before they came in, and they had spotters watching where they'd sit and marking, and so they had this chart up there, and then he had an earphone, and his wife was calling out information to him. He walked, you know, third seat over, second person, Martha. Is there a Martha here? You're Martha. You know, then they go through the whole spiritual. You're having trouble with your hearing in your right ear, and you've run out of batteries for your ear. You know, it's like, oh, why did he not? Oh, okay, oh my gosh. And then it's like, but God says if you give a $100 donation tonight, you know, or whatever. You know, not always like that. But then it's like, and then they exposed on 60 Minutes, and they brought a radio and picked up all the, and they were just recording the whole thing. So he was hearing it, but they were also recording on television as his wife was talking to him, and she said, her name's Martha. And then you can see the show. And it's just, so is that bogus? That's deception. But, so it's all bogus? Oh. There's bogus Bible teachers. People out there trying to manipulate people with the Word of God. So all Bible teaching is wrong. All, you know, all churches are evil. It goes like this. If there's a deception, then that must mean there's a reality somewhere, potentially. So, yeah, it's just one of those things where, you know, you just got to realize that, you know, the Spirit of God is powerful, the Spirit of God is great, but everyone who says they've got the Spirit of God, in fact, sometimes when they start talking about it, it's the very time you want to start walking. It's like it'll happen. So, anybody else got any stories? I don't want to have all the fun up here telling stories. Okay, well, I'll quit. Thank you so much for coming.